Good morning. It's a privilege to, I want to tell you first, to have looked in the Word of God this week with you. I just have one complaint, that y'all owe me an extra day of workout. You didn't see my face yesterday on the field. Or was I the only one out there by myself? Just joking. It's been a joy to look in the Psalms with you this week. It's very encouraging to me to come to a place where, like this, where young people are lively about life, enjoying life, and committed to the one who is life. And so I'm greatly encouraged in my older age as I look at the world as it is. I'm encouraged to see young men and women who are serious about Jesus Christ. We heard of Tom Walton, but it's a joy for me to see that there are people like Tom Walton's or Esther's, young people who are taking God seriously and want to serve Him faithfully. And so I appreciate the encouragement you've been to me this week as I travel and take the Word to many places. What I want to do this morning, we've been looking at Psalm 119, and we saw the psalmist had great reverence for God. He had the right view of God's Word and the right view of himself from that Word. And then there was a personal reverence for God and His Word. We saw that the psalmist had a personal passion for God and His Word. There was a personal consciousness of his great need of God and His Word. And then there was a personal commitment that the psalmist had to obey God and His Word. And then a personal dependence for God to fulfill His promise in him personally. And so this psalmist have encouraged me as I've read through the psalm. And I would encourage you, if you haven't, maybe for a devotional, to take Psalm 119 and just go through it. I mean, the stanzas, just take a stanza, eight verse a day. It'd be encouraging to your own heart to begin to see what the psalmist and his commitment to God's Word and his trust in God's Word. And there's great things to learn from Psalm 119. But this morning, I want us to go to the last stanza in Psalm 119. So if you have the Word of God, turn with me to Psalm 119, and we're going to start in verse 169. And just to see how the psalmist finishes up with this great psalm, and a psalm of great experience. But in Psalm 119, verse 169 through 176, the Word of God reads, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy words, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgment help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Well, let's pray together. Father, we give thanks this morning that you have given us beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for the spirit of mourning, that we can praise the God of glory because you have opened our hearts to see you and see ourselves. And in your grace and mercy, you have healed us. And so we come to thank you for your word that you've sent to heal us. And we pray this morning that in this place you would exalt your Son, that your Spirit would have free course. And we pray that hearts bowed in your presence would hear, understand, and by your grace enter into fullness that you have available in Christ. And for that one who's still seated in the valley of darkness, Lord, would you not open their eyes that they might see him who's invisible and taste and see that you're good. Speak, Lord. Thy servant listens. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist is ending this psalm, and there are several things I want us to see, because he ends the psalm, but he's kind of summarizing all his experiences, I believe, in the psalm. And so this morning we want to see in verse 119, and in verse 119, the psalmist says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." There's a personal commitment here to prayer. Let my cry come before thee. You've heard this week that if you're going to know God, you must begin to develop a life where you can communicate with him. God is a God who communicates, and prayer is the access that we have to God. We have access through Christ, and so we can pray. So this psalmist cries out again, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord, and give me understanding according to your word." And so there was a personal commitment to prayer, but there was a personal commitment to be taught by God. If you want to know God, you must be willing to let God teach you who he is. And so this psalmist is coming to prayer, but he's coming in confidence. Why? Because he's coming to a God who longs to teach. You're not coming to a God that you have to twist his arm to teach you. Anyone who's willing to know, any man willed to do the will of God, they'll know. So you're coming to someone, you have access by grace, and you have his ear, and he wants to teach your heart. I wrote this quote down, and I was thinking about it this morning, and it's not a quote, but I said, if God in his grace has given you a heart to do his will, he will give you the power to perform his will in practical ways in which his word commands. If he's given you a desire, a heart to do his will, he will give you the power to perform in practical ways what his word says. So this God who calls us will also, by his grace, will give us power to fulfill what he said. So you're not coming to a God who is calling you to a standard and like a coach or maybe some sergeant trying to make you get there by your own willpower. He calls you by his grace, and he will enable you by his goodness and grace to fulfill all that he says. So when you come to his word and his promise, come with great expectation. Come with sincere trust. Why? Because the high calling is from a God who calls high and lifts you to the place. And so the psalmist is coming, and he's personally committed to prayer, but he's personally committed to be taught by God. God, if you have a teachable spirit, God will teach you. And so it's wonderful to see that God, who has this word, and I know you've heard word in many ways this week, but all that he says he wants to do if we remain have a teachable heart. And so the psalmist was committed to prayer, but he was confident that as I come to this God in prayer, he is willing to teach me all that I need to know. Verse 170, he says this, "Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." This personal humility, he's coming to God in confidence, but this personal humility, "Lord, let my supplication come before thee." And so even when we come to God in prayer with great confidence, but it's great humility, "Lord, let my supplication, let my cry, let my plea come to you." Remember, when you come to God, you come to a throne of grace. But remember, it's a throne. And there's one sitting. So you don't come to give orders. You come to listen to one who gives the orders. And so it's wonderful that you come to a throne of grace. You come boldly, but you're coming to one who is in authority. And so it's wonderful to know that I have great confidence to come, but you're coming to one in great humility, but with personal dependence. Lord, he says in this verse, "Deliver me according to thy word." So there's this, "Lord, according to your word." Here's what you said, "Deliver me according to your word." Come to God with great confidence, but great dependence, great humility. God, do as your word says. I have been in places where people began to say, well, you know, you're a Christian and you can go to the throne of grace and you can demand God to do something. No, he's not your servant. He's your sovereign king. And come with great boldness, but great humility, not to give orders, but to be happy that you can take orders and hear his voice and be obedient to all that he says, and you can experience all that he says. It's a wonderful thing to not only come to God boldly, but reverence. There's a tendency for us fallen creatures to begin to take God as a, you know, he's my buddy. He's someone that I can bring him to my level. No, he's God. And with his great intimacy and with you have great access and his great love and mercy, but he's not your buddy. And he's not someone that I can begin to think about him or treat him as if he's the guy next door. Not that any of us doing that, but I'm just saying be very mindful that he is God. And come boldly and come asking great things, but being conscious that everything I receive from him is because of grace and mercy. I can't earn it. We'll never be able to earn it. Don't deserve it, but he mercifully give it. And so this psalm has come with great commitment and great confidence to be taught, but great humility and great dependence. He says, deliver me according to your word, Lord. Oh, what a privilege to come to one this God in prayer, come to be taught by him, come with humility, but dependency. And let me say this. Dependency, to be dependent upon God, is not a burden on him. Because in order to walk with God, you must be willing to trust him at every step. God is not looking for anyone to be strong and dependent upon themselves to do God's will. He wants you to be dependent upon him. Dependency upon God is a great privilege. Learn to walk with a limp. What do I mean by that? Learn to walk. They say, well, you use God as a crutch? I use him as a wheelchair. Lord, carry me everywhere. Why? Prone to wonder. Prone to wonder. And so he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but he sees that work. And so it's never a time that you can do anything. Paul said, apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. You know, we football players or athletes use this verse in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Anybody ever heard that? Be around a locker room from religious people. They quote it all the time, especially before a game. We can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. You know what they're thinking about, winning the game. But that's chapter 4. Chapter 1 is, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You don't get to chapter 4 without coming through chapter 1. So if you believe Philippians 4:12, 4:13, then you must believe Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because that's the life. It's a new life. And then you have the mind of Christ. So be remembered. There's one verse, we like to take verses like, you know, a smuggler's board. I like this verse, and so I'm going to use it to motivate me. And it's a good verse, and it's a good motivational verse, but only for those who've come through the front door. So you as a Christian realize that you have a new life. Yes, for you to live is Christ, to die is gain. There is gain. We heard last night. There is a blessed assurance, glorious hope. We're going to see him. We're going to be like him. One day we'll see him, be like him. And they that have this hope in them purify themselves even as he is pure. Yes, you're going to be like him. You're going to see him as he is. And they that have this hope in them purify themselves. Why? Because the God of glory lives in their heart. And that Holy Spirit is giving you holy passion to wholly, practically live before him in every circumstance. And you'll find out as you grow in Christ, and maybe many of us found out now, I need him. I need him. Not in difficult circumstances, but in every circumstance. I need him in the valley. He's the God of the valley. But you need him on the mountaintop too. And he's the God of the mountain. And so there's every circumstance that we're in, we need him. Why? Because he is sufficient. for everything. And so the psalmist in verse 170, personal humility in his presence and personal dependence upon his word. Lord, he says, deliver me according to thy word. And then verse 171, let my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. There, when we come to this place of confident prayer and experience this personal humility and dependence upon God, the psalmist says there's going to be personal praise. You'll be able to give personal praise of the goodness of God. Because you know, when you taste and see that God is good, you can personally testify. Oh, I heard my friend say that God is good. No, you've tasted the goodness of God personally. And so you'll be able to, like the psalmist, personal praise you'll give to God. Verse 171 again. My lips shall utter praise when thou have taught me thy statutes. When you personally experience God teaching you. Every one of us have a testimony. If you say you have a testimony, you can tell how God brought you from darkness to the what? Marvelous life. That's why Amazing Grace, we can sing it, how sweet that saved the wretch like me. It becomes a personal experience with God. And you have can personally pray how God brought you to the path of righteousness. And there's a personal experience. Why? Because God has, if you will, written his signature in your life in a personal way. And you can give praise to God. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. Say so. And so the psalmist says, my lips shall utter praise when thou have taught me thy statute. You'll be able to praise God according to his word because he's taught you that his promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. This Christian life that God is calling you to, it's a life of intimacy and reality. Intimacy. Great fellowship. A love. That's why Paul said the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why Galatians 2:20 is a wonderful verse. Why? I've been crucified with Christ. Identify with him at the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. You've come to Christ. You have died with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christianity is Christ in a man, in a woman, in a boy, in a girl. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then I live by faith in the Son of God. It's a personal dependence. You trust the Son of God. Why would you trust him so totally? Because he loved me. And he gave himself for me. He loved you first. And so we can love him. Why? Because he loved us first. Oh, love that will not let me go. That can be your song. Why? Because he won't let you go. And so the psalmist is talking about personal experience. It is not an experience with an experience. Some people are afraid of experience. Don't be afraid of experience. But don't stay with an experience. It's a person you're going to experience. I married my wife, and we have a marriage license. But I didn't marry the license. I married my wife. Why? It's not a license. It's not a legal document. It's a person that I'm married to. Everybody say, how's your marriage? Well, marriage is fine, but I'm not married to marriage. I'm married to my wife. See, so it's not an institution. Christianity, you're not married to something, you're married to someone. I'm a Christian. Yes, but it's not some organization. Or everybody say, well, what are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Baptist by choice. Christian by birth. So you're not committed to some denomination or some religion. You're committed to a person. It's a relationship with a person who loves you, a real person who've given you a real experience with a real God who you can walk with for real moment by moment. He wants you to know him. And that's why the hymn writer is right beyond the sacred page. Now, listen, not without the sacred page, but beyond the sacred page, beyond the letter, beyond a doctrinal system, beyond some concept. No, it's communion with a person. I remember I learned here at this school and I'm thankful for the experience I had here. But if I learned three things, I learned: you learn to worship a person, walk with a person, and witness unto a person. Christianity is a person. You worship him, you walk with him, and you witness unto him. And that's Christianity. It's telling the story, an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. The victory is in Jesus. And so it's a person. And so the psalmist is talking about this person. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. And then in verse 171, he says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me. Now, I can't get away from this. If you lose a teachable spirit, you'll lose intimacy with God. You must be willing to be taught. That I want you, God, to teach me. And why? Because that's the first thing he's going to give. He's going to give you a teachable spirit that you want to be taught by God. Now, God can teach. He used people. But let me tell you, your pastor, your youth pastor, your whoever, your mom, your dad, they can't be your shepherd. He's not going to let someone else be your shepherd. Why? He's jealous. He's a jealous lover. He wants to teach you, and he wants you to walk with him. Because when he leads you through the valley in the shadow of death, he's not going to lead you with a crowd. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil. For thou art with us, no, with me. Why? Because there's things he's going to teach you of himself. And you may meet another brother and another sister, and your hearts bear witness with one another. But you weren't walking on the road together. It's just that you walk with the same one. And y'all met at a place. And you say, well, that was my experience with the Lord. Why? Because he teaches all his children his ways. And they're good. And so the psalmist says, Lord, teach me thy statutes. In verse 172, my tongue shall speak thy word. For all thy commandments are righteousness. There's a personal witness of God's power. My tongue shall speak of thy word. Your tongue will testify of God's word personally to you. I can't say it enough that Christianity is not group living. Now, Mr. Nuremberg had brought out so very well that fellowship with other believers is not an option. That's essential to the Christian life. But Christianity is a personal intimacy with God himself. And he brought you into the fellowship. We strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I came from a small family of 14. 11 boys and 3 girls. It's in the gumbo. My wife said, gumbo or no gumbo, 4 and no more. So we have 4 children, though. But my mom and my dad would tell us, especially the boys, get along with one another, your family. And you didn't have anything to do with it. Your brothers and sisters, you had nothing to do with it. You're in the family. And my father would let us know, if you can't get along, I got a friend called Belt. And he'll step up to the plate. What's my point? You strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I don't have the right to walk out of fellowship with another brother or sister. Why? Because I'm a part of a family. And I'm the strive. I don't make the unity, but I'm the strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm the strive with all humility. And so you have the privilege to walk. I have the opportunity and the privilege to be with an international ministry. We have ministry and teams throughout the United States. And we've gone to conferences where me and another brother can't speak the same language, but we sing, and all of a sudden there's a language, unspoken language, that we It's great fellowship, yet beyond words. And there's, why? Because there's something of the fellowship of the Spirit of with brothers and sisters. So I want you to know that's a joyous thing. Though the world tried to make unity, God gives us a unity. And he says, strive to keep it. It's so precious. That's why the psalmist could say, behold how good and how pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. For there God commands the blessing. It's a fragrance. It's a sweet fragrance when people are united in one spirit to praise and glorify God. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing. God commands the blessing. Glorious thing to be in an atmosphere where there's unity of the Spirit, where folks are seeking the same one for the same reason and seeking to do one thing together, to praise God with our bodies and spirit, which is a glorious thing. It's rare, but it's beautiful. Strive to keep it. Be one that seeks to walk with the Spirit of God and walk in obedience to God, that God might be glorified in your group. I have the privilege sometimes to speak at FCA meetings in high schools or at youth meeting or go to Christian schools, and it's a wonderful thing to see three or four people together having great fellowship. I was on a football team, and there was two guys that were Christians when I came to the Falcons, and we had two days, and in the afternoons, after practice, after our afternoon practice, we'd have meetings at 7:30. So you eat from about 5 to 6, and then you have an hour and a half of rest time, and then you come to the night meetings, bruised up and wanting to sleep, but you got to come to the meeting. But these two guys, after meals, would go and have a Bible study. Well, it was three because they had a rookie that was a Christian, had come to the team and was a Christian. And they would go and have a Bible study in the afternoon, right after dinner, until it's time for practice. And I learned later on what they did. They would have a Bible study together, share with one another, and pray together. And then they would take the football roster and pray by name for God. Two guys. One of them had lived, everybody knew he was wild, and he got converted. They knew something had happened to him. Either he got hit in the head or something, but he's not the same guy. And he was very bold with his faith, and he had another teammate. But when I left that team to come here, there were 16 guys in a Bible study because two guys took their faith seriously. Steve Barkowski, the Falcons quarterback, starting quarterback, got converted. June Jones and several people just came to Christ. But you had two days, and you're tired. But here they are meeting together, and then they're going to take the roster and just pray down the name because they want to see teammates come to Christ. And God, as I look back on it, God honored their commitment, and lives got saved. I think I'm a fruit. I know I'm a fruit of their prayer life. Because I was one not out of bounds. I was out of the stadium. But God prayed me in because of people like that. What am I saying to you? You don't need many at your school. You just need to trust God in your school. Trust God to make you what he needs to make. God doesn't save by numbers. He saved by faith and men who are willing to believe to see him. So what a wonderful privilege. Maybe you or some of you might start a prayer team, prayer group at your school, in your church. Start praying for people, young teenagers. I trained men in Atlanta, and I told them, get a hit list. You know, a hit list, you know, mafia. And so guys who I trained with in our ministry, you have to have a hit list. What 5 people you're praying for? Pray. That's your hit list. So maybe God may give you a hit list. The 5 most wanted. You're most wanted. Get on your knees and pray. All I'm saying is God answers prayer. We take him serious. Why? Because we know he wants to save people, right? And so, we know he answers prayer. And as Mr. Nuremberg said, you are here by prayer. Why? Because God wants to touch your generation. And so God answers prayer. So maybe, now that wasn't in my notes, but that was one of my rabbit trails. So anyway, but my point from this is that the psalmist wanted God to deliver him according to his word, and he was going to give testimony of what God, with my tongue, verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. You know, in verse 138, look at 138 of Psalm, he says, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. But in this verse, he says, thy testimonies are righteousness. Not only is God's commandments righteous, but he says here, they are righteousness itself. That God's truth is righteousness itself. To walk in obedience to God's word is to walk in righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and then to practically live out God's word is to walk in righteousness itself. And so the psalmist says here that thy commandments are righteousness. And then in verse 173, he says, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Personally leaning upon God to help him in practical living. Practical Christianity. To personally lean upon God to practically walk out your faith. That day by day, you can practically help God, trust God to lead you, to walk with you, and to help you in the very practical way of living. That life now become simple. What is it? Learn to walk with the shepherd. Learn to trust him with your class. Learn to trust him with your friendship. Learn to trust him in your relationship. Learn to trust him in every circumstance. Learn how to live with him in very practical circumstances. Learn how to play sports and enjoy it to the highest degree and play with all your heart, and yet free from all the bondage that the world might get caught up in. Christianity sets you free, and life becomes a joy for experience of walking with the Lord. And he'll give you joy in the midst of sorrow. He'll give you joy in the valley. Now, you know, probably your peer group, everybody is happy when they have what they want, get what they want, do what they want. But you'll find joy when you're not doing what you want, but what God wants you to do. Everybody say, well, how can you pray for this person who's been rejecting you? I can't, but God can. You began to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Well, how can you do that? Christ in you. Because they're going to ask you, when you begin to live differently, they're going to say, how can you do that? I can't. God can. That's practical Christian living. That's a person who's consciously trusting. That the psalmist says, I'm leaning upon you to help me. Trusting. Deliver me from the will of my enemies, he says in another place. So verse 173, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Notice, he didn't say, God, you force your precepts on me. He said, I've chosen your precepts. You must choose, as you've heard through every speaker this week, you must choose to obey God's will. Mr. Nuremberg said, the psalmist said, Lord, when you said, seek my face, I said, what? Thy face, Lord, will I what? What I seek. And so when you hear God's word, the Bible says, when you hear the voice of God, harden not your heart. The heart. Because when God speaks, it's like the sun, it melts ice. It hardens clay. You hear the voice of God, you hear the word of God, it'll melt a cold heart. But if you got a hard heart and you taken up with the cares of the world, it can harden you. in the world. It's no small thing to hear the word of God in this world. And so God's word will melt your heart. Or if you reject it, it will harden your heart. But it will have an effect. And our lives will have an effect upon others. So your witness will have an effect upon others. You may not see it. You may not see how your life affect your peer group. You may not see it in your high school. You may not know that years later, somebody may come, 20 years later, 30 years later, somebody may come and said, I saw you and I heard what you said in 12th grade. And that stayed in my mind. And I got converted in college. You may not know that it was your walk or your witness or what you did or what you said lit a fire in that person's heart. You don't know. And sometimes God allow you to see it. But your walk with Christ won't come back void. Your word in the truth with God will have an effect upon others. So the psalmist was concerned about glorifying God. And so he says, my tongue, 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word and all thy commandments of righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. And then verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. He said, I've longed for thy salvation. Salvation is not just an experience of being saved. I've longed for thy salvation. You're saved, but you want to know more of him. The longing. The psalmist wanted not only to come to know God, but he wanted to go on. Christianity is not just coming to know Jesus as your Savior, but growing up in him to know him more intimately. I know him, but you want to press on. So you want to go on into salvation. It's a walk with him. You'll know him more. You trust. I trust that I know him more tomorrow than I know today or a year from now. Should the Lord tarry, I want to know him. And there's much to know. So you know him. But the psalmist wanted to go on to know his salvation, the fullness of the salvation. And then one day we'll behold him, we'll see him as he is. And so this longing is not just to come to a saving experience from hell to heaven, but an experience of him, a longing to know him more intimately. O Lord, thy law is my delight, to know this person and to know that his word is a passionate delight. If you don't have a desire for God's word, ask him, Lord, give me a hunger for your word. If you have a hard time, Lord, I have a hard time spending time in your word. Lord, give me a desire for your word. Give me a passion to spend time in your word. Ask him. So, Lord, give me a hunger. So he said, the psalmist, thy law has become my delight. You know, it's a wonderful thing. I'm sure some of you, this morning I was driving to meet with a friend of mine, and I saw some of you having quiet time, two partners praying together, meeting together. It's a wonderful thing to have a prayer partner or to meet with another person and in prayer and have fellowship together or a group. But it's also a joy to be able, if there's nobody there with me, the Lord become your joy. There's times, and if you read Tom Moulton's book, there's times that he had time just alone with him and his Lord. And so there's going to be time where two is company and three is a crowd. That is going to be you and your Lord. Yet, me, the Lord, and my prayer partner, there's going to be some time that you're going to want you and the Lord. It's a time where you and him. Why? Because there's a time that you're going to find satisfaction, just you and the Lord. You may be a day of prayer and fasting that you want to spend time that day with you and the Lord. It's going to be you and him. And another person would be a crowd. Because that's a longing. And it's a wonderful thing to have those intimate times like that. And then, so the psalmist was concerned, as I said, with this intimacy with the Lord. I have chosen. And then he says, verse 74 again, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgment help me. There was a personal passion for him, but also this life in his soul. The life of God in the soul. Let my soul live and it shall praise thee. There's a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. in God's life in your soul. It gives your soul, your innermost being will find joy. There's a joy that the world can't give and the world can't take away, that your soul will find great joy and life from God himself. A living soul, a soul that's alive, if you will, free in your personality. You know, the wonderful thing about the Christian life, you don't lose your personality. But Christianity is true through a personality. That your soul becomes alive by the power of the Spirit of God, and you don't lose your personality. You set free in your personality. And you get, I can use this illustration. Girls, y'all got to forgive me. I'm just use football illustration, but ask some of the guys, they'll tell you about football. That's the only illustration I have. But you've got 11 guys on the football field, and they're in the huddle, and there's a play that's called, and they go line up. And there's one guy who commands the team. He's the quarterback. And you find players, once he called the snap count, they're running all over the place, and but they don't bump into each other. On the off, the other guys bump into us, but they don't bump into each other. Why? Because the call in the huddle is clear to the mind of the 11, the other 10. And they're running patterns and look like there's confusion, but they know where they're going. You walking with the Lord in his word and walking with the Spirit, personalities under one conductor, and you won't bump into each other. Because the Spirit of God will bring in unity. Free personality. Personalities haven't changed, but personalities that's fulfilling God's will and not ever having conflict with each other when they walk with the Spirit. Because the conductor will have us reading the same music, and he'll tune our hearts to sing his praise. And each instrument will be on the beat of the conductor. It's a beautiful thing for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing, young people, to be able to be the fragrance of Christ in your generation. That you can be the drum major that others can march behind because you're marching to Zion with the conductor of your soul. The psalmist is saying, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgment help me. Lord, my soul gonna praise thee, but your judgment, your word is helping me. You're walking according to God's word. It's a wonderful thing to do that. And then the last thing the psalmist says in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Here's what he says. He says, he knows his tendency. He said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. He didn't say he was a lost sheep now. He said, like a lost sheep. I've gone astray. You can remember, some of you are going to remember how you used to live before you were a Christian. Yeah, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. But now, seek thy servant. You're a servant of the master, and what your desire is, you want to walk with your master. You don't want to walk like a lost sheep anymore. You know what it was to be a lost sheep, but you want to walk with your master. There's a desire in your heart now to walk with your master. You're a servant of the Most High God. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. God is your father, and you want to walk with your master when you're at home, when you're at school. Lord, I want to walk with you. So as a servant, you want to walk as a servant of the king. But he longed to walk with his master. That's what the psalmist is saying right here. Lord, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Lord, I know what your word says. Seek your servant. Draw me near, near, precious Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Seek thy servant. Why? Because you're not forgetting his commandments. Lord, I'm not forgetting that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. And you're not going to forget. How shall a young person cleanse their way? By taking heed according to your word. I have not forgotten thy commandments. Why? Because your word says, seek my face. And my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. The psalmist rejoiced in reverencing God, relied on the word of God, depended upon the person of God, and was passionately committed to the word of God. Let God's word govern your life, and let God's spirit strengthen your life, and let God's fragrance be the aroma as you live life in the various atmospheres that God take you in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you for this one who is altogether loved, this one who loved us unto blood, and thank you for these young boys and girls that you have called into the fellowship with your son and for what you're doing in their hearts. I pray that you would, by your spirit, cause their love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that they might approve the things that are excellent, that they might be sincere without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Fill them with the fruits of righteousness which abide Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of your grace. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.